Thank you. I appreciate that. Yes. Well, good morning and welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I am one of the pastors here at the church. Thank you. Guys, go ahead and start passing out. You are getting a piece of paper, a flyer to stick in your Bible, and also a pen if you need the writing utensil. We are not a wealthy church, so if you could turn the pens back in on your way out, that'd be great. Unless you absolutely need the pen, then you may take it, and it's our gift to you this morning. But if not, please turn it in. Turn it in. Thank you. All right, good. As that's being passed out, want you to know we are not doing announcements any longer, but we do give you a bulletin. We also have slides up on the screen so that you can see them during offering and before service starts. You can see what's going on. Brenda, our church secretary, also sends out an email if you'd like to be a part of that email thread where you're able to get updates throughout the week. Please see Brenda. Brenda, wave your hand. Fantastic. I do want to say, though, Pastor Scott wanted me to remind you that if you are a man and you wanted to help out with the wilderness skills challenge, that we're going to have a short meeting after church right over here in this section. So if you're a dude and you want to help out, please go there after the service. Cool. One thing I did want to mention, as I mention every week, if this is your first time with us this morning, we are very pumped and glad that you are here, and we'd like to have a record of your attendance and send you something special in the mail. So if you received a card, or even if you didn't, if you could grab one on your way out, but if you did receive a card and you have not filled it out yet, you didn't place it in the offering buckets when they went by, if you could fill it out and give it to either Miranda McCracken, Miranda Wave, very good, or Brenda Williams, will you stand and like do jumping jacks or something? Come on, jumping jack, give it to me. Okay, no. All right, sounds good. Oh, that's the Thursday night men's group. Okay, gotcha, yes. Cool. Well, we've been talking a lot about our circles of discipleship. Do you guys have them memorized yet? There's only five. Come on, guys. And they all start with git. Okay, you got the git? Okay, cool. We'll work on the rest of them as the weeks go by. Good deal. All right, well, this week I wanted to talk about get known. It's very important to us as a church that we get to know you and that you get to know us. And so this is what your sheet of paper is about. And really, it's about stepping into relationship. When you come into a church, there's a reason that you got dressed this morning and came to church. Some of it perhaps is habit, but most of it is because you want God to speak to you, and you also want to be around other people that's in the body of Christ. And you want to be loved on, you want to be accepted, you want to make friends, and you also want to be ministered to by one another. And so it's very important that we get to know each other. And so as our circles of discipleship, this is, we believe, a very vital part of becoming a disciple. In order to become a disciple, you have to be known, and you have to know other people. Can you be a Christian? Can you go to heaven? Can you have an eternal relationship with God the Father without ever stepping in the church? Absolutely you can, but it's very difficult. And I would say this, it is 100% impossible to live for Christ here on this earth without fellowship with the brothers and sisters of Christ. Would you agree with that? All right, cool. So part of what we are called to do as a church is to help you become a disciple, help me become a disciple, that we're doing this together, we're on a journey together. And so one of them is to get known, and this is allowing others to get to know you. Some of you are more shy than others, I get that. If you're shy, raise your hand. See, you're not too shy, you raised your hand. Yeah, Jerry is the shyest guy I know, same with Scott. I realize that some of us are more outgoing than others. That means the outgoing people need to pursue the shy people. Sound good? All right, good. And we also would like for you to get to know a church leader. More than just recognizing us from, oh yeah, I remember that guy, he talked last week or whatever, that we would build a relationship. Now, we may never be as close as your neighbor or as close as your brother or your sister, but we want to get to know you. And so it's important that you get to know our church leaders, at least be able to recognize them. so that if you have a problem, if you have something to share, you can go to them. And then the third aspect of getting known is really what I want to talk about this morning, is that is meeting the Holy Spirit. Did you guys enjoy last week, the Youth Sunday? It was really good, wasn't it? A highlight for me was when Steve was talking and he shared that his prayer was, God, what am I supposed to bring to these teenagers? How am I supposed to minister to them? And he felt very, very clearly the Lord said to him, show them my Holy Spirit. And I believe the same thing with the big people too. Even though we're not teenagers, maybe we even need the Holy Spirit even more desperately. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and we need to meet the Holy Spirit. So if you have your handout, if you have a pen, we're going to go through this. I do want you to know that we're also going to end with worship once again at the end. This is a way to respond to the message. And I'm really, really, really excited about this. I want you to be expecting the Holy Spirit to move within you, to move within this congregation, that God's going to do work today. And so my portion here, I'm going to try my very best to keep it short. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because I don't know if you've heard this little cliche before, and I think it can be overused, but the cliche is this, that things of the Spirit are more caught than they are taught. And again, I do believe you can overdo that, because we do need to be taught. We do need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. So that's my portion. And then I'm really hoping that if maybe this is your first time or your 200th time of meeting the Holy Spirit, that you would feel His presence here this morning in this service. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Sound good? Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for today, Lord, and what You are going to do in us and through us. God, we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to earth. Lord, we're going to see in Scripture, in the book of John today, that You said it is to our advantage that You were to go away, for You would send the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, Lord. Lord, we thank You for sending the Holy Spirit, Lord, that the Holy Spirit lives within us if we have put our faith in You. God, thank You for this special presence that is in our life all of the time. God, I pray that we would become more acquainted with the Holy Spirit, even starting today, Lord, and that we would walk this out, Lord, and we would see our lives transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series called Conversations with John. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. With one hand, the other hand, have your flyer, and then with your third hand, hold on to your pen. Some of you are taking your shoes off. That's amazing. John chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 5 through 16. John chapter 15, 16, and 17 is the most concentrated teaching on the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Obviously, he's taught from Genesis. We see that it says, let us make man in our own image, that we see the Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the earth, that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is God. He's God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we see it throughout from cover to cover, but the most concentrated teaching is what we've been doing the last couple of weeks and will continue to do. John chapter 15, 16, and 17. John chapter 16, verse 5. Now I am going to Him who sent me. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. He's already warned them over and over and over again that He's going to be crucified and that He's going to return to the Father. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Verse 6, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is to your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. The Counselor is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. Verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. The Holy Spirit being given for the first time. 53%. There was a survey that was conducted asking born-again Christians if they believed that the Holy Spirit existed. 53% of them said, no, the Holy Spirit does not exist. Born-again Christians. When asked, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than just a symbol of God's presence, God's power? 41% said, yes, I agree with that statement. Nothing more than just a symbol. Strongly said that. 28% said they somewhat agreed with that. So basically, that is 69% of born-again Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is not a real entity, but instead just a symbol, a metaphor for God's power, God's presence. Does this shock you? The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has characteristics. And that's what we're going to go over in the sheet. Really what we're doing is, just as we need to get to know you, you need to get to know us as a church. It's part of being a disciple. The most important part of being a disciple is getting to know the Holy Spirit. So this is the bio, if you will, of Jesus, or excuse me, of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the characteristics that make him a person. The Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of a person. He is not just some active force or abstract metaphysical idea. So the first one, the Holy Spirit speaks. He has a voice. He has words that he wants to share with us. We saw that he speaks what he hears. He reveals to us what he has heard from Jesus, who has heard from the Father. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it's one of your scriptures on there. It's about Antioch, and if you read the whole chapter of Acts chapter 13, you see this dynamic church. And what it says in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, is that prophets and teachers were together, and they were ministering to the Lord. They were worshiping God and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. When we minister to God, he speaks to us through his Spirit. How many people enjoy worshiping corporately? You enjoy songs and singing and raising your hands, maybe sitting down, maybe kneeling, whatever it is. That is us ministering to God, and almost without fail, God, through his Spirit, always speaks to us. And that's what happened. So the Holy Spirit speaks. That is a characteristic of a person, not a metaphor. The Holy Spirit hears. It says in John 16:13 that we just read, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. The Holy Spirit guides or leads or directs. He guides us. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How do you know that you're saved? If somebody asks you, Bonnie, are you saved? You would say yes. And then if I said, how do you know? It's one of those deals where you say, I just know. I know that I know that I know. The reason is because the Holy Spirit is that deposit that is given to us, and he leads us. If you are being led by the Holy Spirit, then you are a son of God or a daughter of God. The Holy Spirit testifies. Remember two weeks ago, we read from John chapter 15, the last two verses says, he goes out from the Father, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will testify about me, and you also must testify. That we do it in concert with him, that we partner with him to testify. but it's the Holy Spirit who testifies. Only a person can give testimony. The Holy Spirit teaches. And aren't we glad that he teaches? John 14:26 says that he will teach us all things and bring back to our remembrance all things that the Father has spoken to us. Isn't that awesome? You've probably heard this before from me, but when I was a kid in school and before a test, I would pray this scripture. Now, I understand you might be saying, whoa, really? God told you the answers to math or to science or something like that. I put the work into study, and I asked him to bring back to my remembrance the things that I studied. And I do believe that God is with us with all things. Sometimes we try to put, we separate spiritual things from physical things. But God looks at everything together. God is the God of all things. Amen? And so he can bring back to our remembrance the things that we need to know right in the right time. Only a person does that. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Romans 8:26 says, "For we do not know what we ought to pray for, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings." The Holy Spirit actually prays for us, intercedes on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? So we already know that Jesus is our great high priest who goes to the Father, and he's at the right hand of the Father right now. He intercedes for us, and also the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I think we've got some good people in our corner. The Holy Spirit governs. He governs what we do. Now, he's not a tyrant. He doesn't tell us what to do. I've always heard that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he doesn't force his way. There's a story in Acts chapter 16. That's a reference that you have. And Paul is desiring to go into Bithynia and share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit continues to tell him no, continues to shut doors. And he knows very clearly he's not supposed to go into Bithynia to share the gospel. But then he receives a dream at night from a man from Macedonia asking him, inviting him to come and share the gospel. The Holy Spirit governed that situation, told him where not to go, and told him where he was already opening doors, where the Holy Spirit was already softening the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit governs. Only a person can do that. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind. Romans 8:27 says, "He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit possesses feelings, although they are not entirely like ours. He doesn't get offended like we do. He doesn't get angry like we do. He even doesn't love like we do. Everything is superior to us because he is God. But the Holy Spirit does possess feelings just as a person would. Here's some examples. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. Are we sometimes resisting or blaspheming or grieving this person that God gave to us as a gift with our lifestyle, with our decisions, with our time? I'll leave that with you. I know that at times I do. The Holy Spirit possesses knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "He knows our thoughts and the thoughts of God." He has knowledge, infinite knowledge, because the Holy Spirit is God. Only a person has knowledge. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. If you're still in John chapter 16, let's read Verses 8 through 11 again. "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, which is Satan, now stands condemned." So He convicts, or you can translate that word convinces as well, the world of three things. Remember, this is the bio of the Holy Spirit. We're getting to meet who he is. The same way that I could tell you my age, my occupation, things that I'm interested in, and you would understand a little bit more about me. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Three things he convinces the world of. Number one, of sin. Specifically, failure to believe on Jesus Christ. Only the Spirit can convince a person that he is condemned if he rejects Christ, and that he is saved if he accepts him. Only the Spirit can do that. Now remember, we partner with the Holy Spirit. He testifies, and then we testify. We're a part of that equation, but we don't bring conviction, and we most certainly do not bring condemnation either. The Holy Spirit does that. That is his work. That is why he was sent here. He convicts and convinces the world of sin. How do you know that you sin? Maybe because it's on a list, whether that's the Ten Commandments, whether that's in other scriptures, whether that's on a wall, do not run, do not throw spit wads, whatever it might be. And when you break it, you're like, oh, I broke one of the rules. That is one way. But if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, it is that conviction. It is that still small voice that lets you know that you are indeed sinning. Number two, convinces the world of sin and also of righteousness. Not human righteousness. He doesn't say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Good going, Sean. You are righteous, dude. No, it's not anything that I can come up with or you can come up with. It's not human righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Convinces and convicts the world of this. And this is what he says. Because I go to the Father. That almost doesn't make sense when you read it in context. What does that even mean? It means these two things. He goes to the Father on behalf of us. He's going to represent us. And then the second thing is the righteousness of Christ. He lived a sinless life and then died carrying all of our sin that we ever committed or we ever will commit. We ever have a chance to commit. He carried that on him and died a cruel, violent death in order to impute his righteousness on us. In other words, when he goes to the Father, he says, you see how righteous I am? I'm giving that to Don. I'm giving that to Lynn. I'm giving that to George. I'm giving that to Sean. My righteousness is now his righteousness. My righteousness is now her righteousness. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And he also convicts the world of judgment. Now, it's not judgment to come. He does that as well. But what he's specifically talking about here is not judgment to come, but that judgment already happened. Satan was already taken care of at the cross. Satan's power over us broken. That's already happened. And so the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces us of that fact. So that means the person who accepts Christ, you and me, if you have not accepted Christ this morning, you will have an opportunity to. You have an opportunity right now. Nobody needs to pray for you. Nobody needs to pray with you. You pray to the Father right now, and he will come into your life. But if you'd rather somebody pray for you, we would be tickled pink to do that. Regardless, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will show you, will convict you, will convince you that Satan no longer has hold of your life. At one time, you know the old saying, Satan made me do it or the devil made me do it? At one time, it is kind of a true statement that you were in slavery to sin. You were in slavery to this master. But now that we have Jesus as our master and the Holy Spirit lives within us, the yoke of slavery to sin is broken in the name of Jesus. We no longer have to be controlled by it. Not only is the penalty of sin removed, but the power of sin is removed. Bob's excited about it. Hopefully the rest of you are as well. So why is it to our advantage? Or in the NIV it says it is to your good. Jesus is walking with the disciples for what most people believe is about three and a half years walking with them after he called them from their boats, from their tax collecting place of work, wherever it was, whatever they were doing. And he walked with them for three and a half years, day in, day out. They ate together. They talked together. He showed them everything there is to know about God. Then he says, I'm about to go. They're about to crucify me. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving you alone, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will send the Helper to you, and it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. How in the world, put yourself in their shoes, you had Jesus Christ, you had God incarnate walking beside you. How is it to my advantage that now you're going to go? The Holy Spirit for us on this earth is better than Jesus incarnate. Not better than Jesus, please hear me. Jesus taking on flesh, because Jesus was an outside influence. He was just like, I can walk with Bonnie, I can walk with Bob, I can walk with Don, and I can say, whoa, look out, you're gonna trip over that log. Here, walk this way. It's an outside influence. The Holy Spirit, when he was given, is an inside influence. He's with us always. He helps us. He comforts us. He directs us. He guides us. He speaks to us. He hears from the Father and shares what the Father says to us. That's good stuff. Last thing. It's to our advantage because of the prophecy in Ezekiel about what the Holy Spirit would bring. It says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Jesus walked beside them incarnate and said, here's my statutes. This is how you should walk. The Holy Spirit causes us to actually walk. It's an inside influence. And you will keep my judgments and do them. How can you do anything that God would desire? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But the Holy Spirit within us, imputing Jesus Christ's righteousness, is what allows us to live for Christ. That's what allows us to live a sanctified life. Big, big theological word that basically means looking more and more like Jesus. The only way we're able to look more like Jesus to others is because of the Holy Spirit. That person, that dude, not a metaphysical symbol of God's power, God's presence. The real, active, powerful presence of God here on this earth that lives inside of me and lives inside of you if you trust in Jesus Christ. That's how. And he will cause us to look more and more like Jesus. As long as we yield to him, as long as we are not blaspheming him, as long as we're not turning our back on the Holy Spirit. Could I have the worship team come back up on stage? As I said at the beginning, we're going to respond to this message by worshiping the Lord. Just as in Acts chapter 13, the prophets and the teachers were assembled together and they were ministering to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul and Saul, excuse me, for the work that I have for them, that we are doing the same thing. We have read the bio of the Holy Spirit. We understand his work on the earth, at least in short form. I want to experience it. Do you want to experience it? And it always seems to happen in Scripture. It's not a formula, guys. But it always, the pattern that we see in Scripture, not a formula, but a pattern, happens as we are ministering to the Lord. And so as a response to this message, we're going to minister to the Lord and ask, plead, beg for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I also want you to know that there's an area over here, a lit cross. That truly is just a symbol. If you want to go over there to get alone with the Lord, cool. If you want to come up here to this altar area to pray, that's awesome. If you need somebody to pray for you, just come forward. The response team would love to pray for you. Also, on both sides are communion stations. This is the Lord's Supper. These are truly symbols. When you take the wafer, it represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. When you dip it into the grape juice, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the New Testament in his blood, and the new covenant of his relationship with us, what he did for us for the remission of our sins. Scripture says that as often as we take communion or the Lord's Supper, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. So these are all ways that you can respond to this message this morning. But the number one way I want you to respond is continue to ask yourself this question. Do I welcome the presence of God? We've established that the Holy Spirit is the active presence of God. He is a person. He's not a symbol of his power. He is the power of God in the form of a person. Do I welcome the presence of God in my life? Do I welcome the presence of God in my decisions? Or do I try to figure them out myself first? Do I welcome the presence of God in my mental or physical or emotional ailments? Do I welcome him to put his hand, his healing touch, in my life? Or is that an afterthought? Is that when everything else falls apart, you say, well, God, now all I truly have is you. Do I welcome the presence of God? Guys, I want you to know, as one of the pastors here, I have been going through a journey the last couple of months of really even asking God, do I welcome the presence of God in our services, me personally? Do I welcome the presence of God as the leader of the elders who leads this church? Do I welcome the presence of God? Or am I just stuck in a routine? Am I just doing what I know how to do? You guys stand to your feet. And I ask that you be sensitive. If you must go, and I mean it that way, if you must go, it's only 11:10, I did good. Got all kinds of minutes left. I ask you, please don't leave. If you must leave, though, please leave quietly. But I ask that question would just be something you ask yourself and God over and 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 over again. Do I welcome the presence of God? If the answer is no, ask him how you can start doing that. And start now. Amen. Father God, I pray, Lord, that as we enter into worship, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, that you would speak. Lord, you would direct. You would guide. You would lead. You would minister. God, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. God, we ask collectively, and then we're going to ask individually. Do I welcome the presence of God? Lord, if you say nothing else to us today, Lord, I ask that you would answer that question to us. Do I welcome your active presence in my life?